Well, let's go into the Word, shall we? Today is indeed the third Sunday of Advent. Advent simply means arrival. We are celebrating the arrival of Pastor John. Welcome, brother. Oh, no, we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. That's what we're doing. Okay, well, I got that confused when you walked in there, brother. That's pretty great. The question I have for everybody, and I've been doing kind of a survey for the last 3 or 4 weeks on this question, is when does the Christmas spirit catch you? When does the season start to ignite in you? And at what point in your life does it dissipate to the point of almost dread if it does? And I hope it doesn't, but sometimes it does. I asked some people in a coffee shop, and I've asked them in lines at a grocery store. I've asked them at Costco. I asked them at O'Reilly's because I had to do some things for the car. And I got some responses. Many said it happens November 1st, the day after Halloween. They just skip right over the turkey. I don't know. It's all right. But a lot of people, Halloween's over, and they start thinking about Christmas the next day. A lot of people said, and maybe this was just at Starbucks, but when the red cups at Starbucks show up, they know we're in. When the Christmas coffee comes in. Some said it was the TV specials they looked forward to every year, and all of a sudden they saw Charlie Brown Christmas and they knew we were there. Christmas movies were another thing where they got sort of being promoted on the streaming devices and showing up. A lot, and maybe I'd say the majority, said it was the day after Thanksgiving. Interesting that day is called Black Friday. That's because third quarter is coming in and everybody is actually buying all their stuff for Christmas that next day. It's a big shopping day, and that's when businesses actually get into the black, ideally over the course of the year. Outside lights go up on the houses sometimes that weekend. A lot of people get their Christmas tree and put that up on the weekend after Thanksgiving. For me, it is always putting up the Christmas tree. And it's a mixed bag. Because there are magazines out there, Homestyle Magazine, Cottage Style, Southern Living, that always have these immaculate Christmas trees, and they are decorated to such a degree that it's amazing. Now, I love the one we have back here. We have one here. We have several in the church around here. They're all great. But you know what I'm talking about when there's a color coordinated and the bulbs are perfect. And it's amazing. And then when I get out my cardboard box that's falling apart and bring out my fake Christmas tree and I put it up, I feel like Charlie Brown Christmas, man. It is just ugly. I'm depressed. And then when I start putting out and bending out the bows and trying to get it there, and throughout the process, we put up ornaments. And the ornaments, we got an ornament for every year of our children's lives up to the age of 21. One for them and one for us as a couple. And so 42 or 63 ornaments. And as they go up in different places, and a lot of times they find the same place they've been over years. And our children are long grown now. But at the end of that process, and I look at that tree, there's almost nothing in the world more beautiful. Because life's story is right there for us and our children. So our tree is for me that, in that moment. But it's interesting when I ask these questions about the season and when it started, there was a mix of ideas about what the season brought to them. They talked about happiness. They were happy that they're going to be able to see family. They really had stories of happy moments on those great Christmas mornings. And a lot of people are looking for that perfect Hallmark experience for Christmas. And I think that that thematic Christmas tree and the perfection of it and the pristineness is symbolic of sometimes what happens in our life and how the holiday unfolds. Because we want perfection, but perfection rarely comes. We hope for the perfect scenario. We yearn for a flawless holiday setting. Lights gleaming in the night. Kristen's going to Texas and have a great vacation, and they have an 8-year annual celebration of going to a Christmas tree lighting that they drive through, and this lady has got this thing. It's one of the largest in the world. She showed me pictures. It was immaculate. It was wonderful. It made you feel like, oh my goodness, this is perfect. Well, reality often diverges from perfection. The ideal is rarely met. Actually, in actuality, falls short of our desires. Instead of that Hallmark moment, we have mishaps. Sometimes we have family arguments. Sometimes a burnt meal. Sometimes the gift that we get is not what we desire, potentially, or not quite our style. I think often of the movie The Christmas Story, where Peter Billingsley, the little boy, gets a present from his aunt, who continues to think that he's 3 years old and thinks he's a girl. So this 10-year-old boy, or 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, gets a pink bunny outfit, and it's horrible. I feel bad about that. We got to go down and see my grandson's preschool Christmas pageant. For one night, we left and went down and saw that this weekend, and we got to celebrate with them. And June did a fantastic job of buying for him, and we opened up some gifts with him. And he opened up one gift, and his eyes just went big. This is exactly what I wanted. And that was a great, great moment. 2 hours later, after multiple Christmas cookies, his attitude wasn't quite so good. So the happiness of that moment dissipated. A lot of times our Christmas season is disabled. Reminds me of that old tree. It has to be brought out and thought through. Straightened out in our thoughts, decorated with ornaments of our story, of the blessings. And when we begin to contemplate the blessings that God has given us, then the beauty comes in, and something more than happiness arrives. Something internal arises, so much more profound than momentary happiness. I think that is a fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis, and not just during the season, but maybe every day of our life. Must life be flawless for us to discover joy and purpose? Do things have to be going well for us to know joy and purpose? Is perfection a prerequisite of bringing on rejuvenation? Or does our insistence for perfection hinder us from embracing what true joy means? And capturing the marvels of everyday life? Does our pursuit of this ideal prevent us from welcoming the genuine joy that God wants to bring in our life and appreciating the wonders that He has done in our life? It's a question we all have to ask her. Does it have to be going well? Do things have to be falling into place for you to know joy? For you to be walking in a contentment and a peace? Thomas Aquinas said, "Man cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joys, it's necessary that he becomes addicted to carnal pleasures." See, the world is trying to give us a counterfeit. They're trying to push happiness. In every way, shape, or form, the pursuit of happiness. If you can just have another happy moment, find another pleasure to give you a happy fix, a little push in your arm of some temporary happiness. I mean, every time we used to drive to Aspen, we couldn't wait to get to Salt Lake because Salt Lake had an In-N-Out burger. And we were so excited driving in and getting to the In-N-Out and ordering that beautiful gorilla burger and fries, and it was amazing, and you have to know the ins and outs of all the secret menus of how to order it right. It's awesome. But 30 minutes later, I wasn't so happy. It got rough. No fun. The world wants to give you happiness, but that is a cheap substitute. It will not hold up in a storm. It will not hold up in a struggle. Temporary happiness is not going to suffice in your sorrows. It will let you down. It dissipates. The world is in moral chaos right now. And I believe it's because they are rejecting God and the inner joy that He brings that is driving them toward a pursuit of temporary fixes for themselves. 20th century evangelist Billy Sunday, and if you've listened to a recording of him, you can't understand a word he says. But he was anointed. Glad we have transcripts. He said, if you have no joy, there's likely a leak in your Christianity somewhere. These questions that I'm asking here, do you need perfection? The pursuit of it. They help me, and I think that in my view, it brings the shepherds we're talking about into focus. To me, it brings their story into a place of relevance about this entire Christmas story. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read verses 8 and 10, and then 15 through 20. Next week, we're looking at and focusing on the angels, so I'm not really addressing the entire narrative of the angels. But let's look at this, because I think their pursuit and their perspective can guide us beyond what we think is an ideal world. Maybe encourage us to start a quest for something more than what this world has to offer. Look at this text. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great terror and fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Say good news with me. Good news of what? Great joy. Those are four great words. Good news and great joy. This is what's being offered from heaven. And it will be for who? All the people. This good news is offered to everyone. This great joy is available to everyone. How? What is this good news? Well, they tell him that it's Christ the Savior is born. And here we go into the next verses. When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. I want you and I to consider the shepherds today. These shepherds are rejected by men, and yet they are chosen by God. They are the rejected, and yet they are the chosen. They're rejected because of the lowest rung in society. Historians say that the shepherds were in the hierarchical system on the lowest level. They had rugged lives, which removed them from society. Much of their time were out in the fields. They were not home. When they got home, they were not clean. They could not go even into the temple unless they went through purification rites because of the life they lived. They lived among animals. They lived in isolation, away from community. Consequently, they were looked down upon by most citizens. In fact, history says they have the lowest reputation to the point that they were unreliable as witnesses. You couldn't bring a shepherd in to testify on your account because society would not see their testimony as valid. Interesting. The world rejects their testimony, and God says, "You are my witnesses." How amazing that God looks at the world's view and says, "You are so off. I have a message. It's for all people. And I'm going to start with the lowest of people so you know it's for all people." God chose these men to encounter the coming Messiah, to hear the words of the angels, and to be a witness to people. Listen to what the message was that the angels gave them. When he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. That's what brings the great joy. That this day, the arrival of the Messiah has come. On this day, the Savior has come. On this day, the Lord has come. The word Emmanuel is not just the greatest name offered for a lifetime, but it's the greatest name ever given throughout all of history of creation. God with us. And when God is with you, great joy is the result. Let's consider the shepherds again. Their lives did not change. They went back to their fields. They didn't seek fame or fortune as a result of this, or publicity. These tradesmen, these regular guys, went back to the grind. Their situation in society did not change, and yet they were changed. Their lives carried a promise now. They were witnesses of a promise that God had made, witnesses of a promise that God had kept, and they became evangelists of the great joy that God pronounced. The arrival of Christ would infuse their lives with joy that transcended their present situation. Because now they're at their jobs with their animals, outside of society, glorifying God, rejoicing for all that heard and seen. They'd seen the Messiah. Their lives now had seen the Messiah. You see, you have to consider the shepherds as saying that though their circumstances did not change, everything changed. Lives didn't change, but they carried the promise. They'd seen the Messiah. Their lives now experienced true joy. A lasting, enduring joy. And that comes to this word. And we need to understand what it is and what it isn't. We know the good news is that Jesus came. We know the good news is that the Messiah is here, that God is with us. This is great news. But what is this joy? It's similar to happiness, but it's different than happiness. The dictionary is a secular dictionary that almost mirrors the idea of what happiness is. And calls it the experience of delight. An experience of delight. But the Greek word chara means to extend favor. It means to lean towards. It means being favorably disposed. Properly, it means the awareness of God's grace. Something internal takes place. That grace is recognized in every situation that brings about a wholeness, a contentment, an assurance, a confidence that is stronger than any outside circumstance. In fact, the scripture says you are to enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Master. Enter into grace recognized. Even at the very end, the Lord will look at those who follow Him and love Him and say, as He said in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." It's not on the board, but if you think about Philippians, the letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Let me tell you something that C.S. Lewis reminded me of in a book I read the other week. It says, joy is the serious business of heaven. The joy that you're to experience in this life is heaven's business in your life. Thank you. What becomes apparent is that the angel's proclamation is a distinct separation between happiness and joy, even though they're often mistakenly interchangeable. They elevate the notion of joy, and they elevate it to a different realm. We think of happiness in light of external conditions, assuming that everything might go well. We often find joy, and though it doesn't go well, joy is not limited to the temporariness of happiness. Joy entails discovering an inner contentment, an inner peace, a hope that is constant, not fleeting, regardless of circumstances and experiences. Therein lies the good news, that what God is offering you is sustainable in the midst of your sorrows. How often do you hear people mention that they feel blessed by God? "I'm so blessed." It's a great thing. I love hearing that. But in many ways, I'm concerned that more often than not, the sense of blessing is linked to a positive occurrence in their life. Amen? Guilty? I've been. I'm feeling so blessed because of what? Something good is happening. I also hear believers say, "You know what? I'm feeling distant from God, abandoned by God." And more often than not, what they're saying is, "Things are not going well for me." So they have linked the presence, the blessing, the anointing, the hand of God on their circumstances. Let me clarify. I do believe that our blessings originate from God and they come. But blessings can come in the middle of a trauma. And I want to caution you to any type of a gospel that would lean you to some positive confession that all things are good in your life when you're walking with God. That is not the case. Jesus said, "In this life you will have troubles." The gospel is not about the pursuit of happiness. The essence of Scripture is that you might experience joy when you walk in it. It's a diagram in your bulletin on the board of a contrast. Joy is a state or condition. Happiness is emotion. Joy is constant. Happiness is temporary. Joy is internal. Happiness is external. Joy comes from God. Happiness comes from an environment. Similar, but they're different. The first time I ever went to the store and bought something for my mom, I might have been 7, I don't know. Walked down, there's a store down a block and a half away, and they had a little teeny grocery area. She said, "I need some lettuce." So I went down and looked at that. I'd seen heads of lettuce. And I came home proud that I had been able to purchase a head of lettuce, and lo and behold, it was a head of cabbage. They look really alike, you know. They're very similar, but man, are they different. That is not the salad you are looking for. Just letting you know. They make all the cartons look alike, so you think you're going for milk, and you pull out a buttermilk, and you didn't think about it. Or it might be half and half. It might be whole cream. Who only knows, because that carton's identical. Talked to one person about jelly, and I was mistaken because it was a jam in different areas of the country called jellies, jams, and jams, jellies. And man, did I get an earful. There's a difference between jam and jelly. Okay. They're similar. They're different. Heard a story of a guy who was renting a truck, and it was a diesel. He had to pull a bunch of stuff, and he was driving across country to a conference. And he was pulling through the south, and he went to a BP. Now, he knew he had a diesel. But if you've ever gone to a BP station, you need to be aware of something, and this is maybe something you want to take if you're ever traveling across the country. BP does just the opposite, because what color of a handle does diesel take? Green. Well, guess what BP did? Their regular gas has got green handles. So that guy filled his tank with regular gas. Good enough he didn't drive with it, but it cost him thousands upon thousands of dollars to have that thing flushed. It's similar, friends, but it's different. Happiness is a feeling based upon what you're going through and your experience and your circumstances. But joy is an attitude that defies your circumstances. Joy offers you wholeness, completeness, contentment, assurance, confidence, and it's found in Jesus. Now, here's the question. How do you get it? How do you attain this joy, this good news, this great joy for all people? How do you get it? Where does it originate? We're aware that many, even among those who identify as Christians, they attempt to derive joy from various sources. And when they go outside of the true source, it again is transient. It is fleeting. If I just had this employment, if I had that promotion, and then the promotion doesn't come through, they put their joy in the condition of employment. Career ambitions. Christians do this. So how do we cultivate a joy that surpasses our situations? Well, let's just go through a couple of things here in the next 15 minutes. Let me suggest to you that joy is found in the choice to enter into His grace through contentment, peace, hope in God, irrespective of life circumstances. Enter into His grace through. How do we enter? Through. Through what? Through walking in contentment, in walking in hope, in walking in peace, only that He brings. Second, joy is found in the choice to affirm that due to God's love, presence, and guidance, we can find inner peace. So we affirm. We agree. We look and recognize God's love, His peace. Third, joy is found in the choice to recognize God's goodness and mercy even when we're surrounded by adversity. We recognize who He is in the storm. Disciples going through the storm, Jesus is asleep, they call to Him, "Wake up! Wake up!" They knew where to turn. Jesus looked up, "Where's your faith? Peace be still." The storm's calmed. They were amazed. He controls even the weather. Of course, they knew where to turn. Turn to Jesus. The shepherds in this text said, "Let's go. Let's see. Let's see what the angels are talking about. Let's see what the Lord has told us. Here it is in the recognition, friend. You got to get your eyes on what God is doing. Joy is found in anchoring yourself into what God is doing and who God is. It's a fight for your sight, to see His faithfulness. They went to see if He was faithful to this word they heard, and lo and behold, He was faithful, and it was true. Wow. But a lot of times we put our eyes on circumstances rather than on God's character. We put our eyes on the obstacles around us rather than God's omnipotence. And friend, if your eyes are on the obstacles, they're going to cause you worry. They're going to cause you stress. They're going to cause you fear. They will steal your joy. You ever heard someone say, "I'm not going to let it steal my joy. I'm not going to let that Karen steal my joy. I'm not going to let that commenter on the thread steal my joy. I'm not going to let that news story steal my joy. I'm not going to let that election steal my joy. I'm not going to let that diagnosis steal my joy." You see, joy does not leave you when it comes from God, and it does come from God, but you can lose it by allowing the impact of outside things and other things to be greater than the impact that God has in our lives. Did you hear that? You lose it. It's drained from you. You say, "Well, in what measures?" Scripture talks about the fullness of joy, that your joy may be complete. There are measures of joy, and it can go up and down. And how does it go up and down? With you keeping your eyes on God and not allowing the impact of outside things rob you of what God, eternal God, has offered. How beautiful is that? Joy is found in the choice to be continually aware of His presence through life's fluctuations. Joy is found in the choice of acknowledging our sense of being blessed by God, even in the absence of tangible external evidence that don't support that claim. You know what I'm talking about. You can't support the joy that you want to and God wants you to express with what's going on, and people will think you're crazy. And I'm not talking about standing next to a deathbed, jumping up and getting giddy and laughing and telling jokes. That's not what we're talking about here. But there is a thread of eternal peace in your darkest moment that brings you a contentment in the whole plan of God. He cares about you. Acknowledge His blessings. Notice the three words that I utilized in all of those points. Joy is found in the choice about God. The word "found," the word "choice," and the word "God." Let me tell you, if you're not a believer, that joy is not for you. It's offered to you. It's available to you. But there is no joy that you can experience, because joy originates from God. It emanates from God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father fills us with joy. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." God the Father wants to fill you with joy. We think about Philippians 4. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to give you, fill you with that. The Spirit. And I talk about God, the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father fills you. The Spirit builds this fruit in you as you walk in the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits that becomes evident in your life is joy. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't go to the store and buy joy. You cannot go on Amazon Prime and pick something off and have it delivered the next day and get joy. Neither FedEx, UPS, the post office, or Amazon can ever deliver you joy. It's grown. It's a fruit that matures in you, that you are aware. My eyes are on the King. My eyes are on the Lord. My eyes are on the Messiah. I have gone. I have seen the Messiah. The Father fills. The Spirit grows the fruit. But the Scripture says that it's in the Son that you have the fullness of joy. Jesus said in John 15, these things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Your joy is the joy He gives you, and your joy is full when you hear Him, receive Him, walk with Him, the Emmanuel. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. It's in your presence. There's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My friend, joy is only found in God. You've been dancing around really, really poor substitutes for a long time, trying to fill a gap that can only be filled with God's presence, the good news. So, here's the question. It can be found in God if you choose. If you choose, will you enter in? Because there is a place that you enter into. It's not an outside thing you search for. It's a place you go into, and that is in the presence of the Lord. They heard, they ran, they saw. And it changed them. And then they were rejoicing. I'd like us to pray. So would you just be still? Bow your head if you wouldn't mind, and allow your thoughts to go where they should always go. To Jesus. Will you enter in? Are you walking on the outside? Are your eyes on the outside? Are you observing the environment and the circumstances, allowing them to have impact? Well, then you will be filled with fear and worry and anxiety and searching for temporary fixes for the remaining of your life. How sad. Because the fullness of joy is available to you. Wholeness, completeness, contentment, assurance, confidence. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness that our eyesight and our focus has been on the temporal things, the external things, and the roller coaster and the ups and downs of this life. And they have dictated our soul's state in those moments, causing us fear, worry, anxiety, causing us anger, rebellion, causing so many things, blaming you in the bad times. Lord, forgive us. We ask today that you would draw us into yourself. You have invited us in. And Lord, we say from our heart and from our soul and our spirit and our will and our emotions and our full being, we want to walk with you in your presence. That the good news that you've offered will bring the joy that we long for. And that we would look to you in the storm. We would rest in you in our suffering. We will trust in you through the hardships. And we will rejoice in you at all times. In the blessings and in the brokenness, we are steady in the joy that you've given us. That's a beautiful foundation in our life. That you have our best in mind, that all things work together for those who love the Lord and called according to your purpose. That you will never forsake us. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And we look to it. Lord, the fight of the sight is taking place on a daily basis, and I pray right now that the mindsets and the eyes of the people in this congregation and those who might watch this message, that the veil would be lifted and their focus would not be on the outside world, but their focus would be on the person of Jesus and the walk they have and a beautiful relationship with you and all that comes with it. That you are not absent in the storms. When our children are running, when our families are broken, when our finances are ruined, when our health is destroyed, you are not far from us. And may we walk in this life, though circumstances don't change. May we walk in such a way that our life is changed. And we know it's found in the message of Emmanuel on this day. The arrival of the Messiah has come. So I pray that on this day, in the hearts of each person here, Advent, the arrival will have come. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, beloved. Pray God's growth in your life. Again, if you've made any decisions or you want some prayer, please fill out one of those that communication bit and put that in the back with your offering. Those of you online, there's a way to give shown to you on the screen. God bless you for your giving and your faithfulness. Would you stand with me? What we're going to do is walk right down that hall, and there'll be a great meal going on. Should be music transpiring, which I'm so excited about. Give a nice smile to Kim File, and let that prayer that I offered be a prayer for our meal as well. Please join us down there. As we go down there, always remember, you're Christ's ambassadors. So what? Be good ones.